I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Father, we thank you for tonight, and thank you for the blessing of being in your presence. We ask, Lord, that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I wanna run over. Amen. Now, last Sunday, I was sharing with you about why your soul is important. Amen. Why your soul, and that was salvation message number 16. And tonight, from the same text or passage, I want us to go on to salvation message number 18, which talks about what will happen to you when you die. Amen. Now, interestingly, death is probably just about the only experience that all human beings share or will share. You know, not all human beings may get married, not all human beings may get divorced, not all human beings may get an education, not all human beings may ever have the experience of traveling abroad, working a job, buying, owning, driving a car, owning a house, you know, so many experiences in life that do not happen to everyone. But death is the one experience that all human beings share. All human beings everywhere have a cemetery, you know. In fact, two things you see in every place, a prison and a cemetery. All human beings have a place. Every community has a place where they keep people whose behavior is unacceptable to that society. And then they also have a place where they bury people, you know. Even some people bury the dead right in their compound, just like right in the backyard somewhere, so that the people continue to live with them, you know, forever. It's like you're still part of the family. You're only in the ground. Yeah, just there, but you're still in the family. Hallelujah. So considering that death is of such universal application and that everyone experiences it, it is strange that it has not been explored much. It is strange that not many writings or speeches are given about what happens to people after they die, you know. But once again, this is one of the areas where the Bible leads. And this is one of the things that distinguishes the Bible from all other religious writings, you know. Because the Bible clearly, you know, has conversations that transcend this life. The Bible clearly says what happens after people die. I mean, and this story is told by no other person but Jesus Christ himself. And when you read the story, you notice how he tells the story with such confidence and certainty as someone talking about something you should obviously know. Do you get it? It's like you're telling someone what happened when someone went to the restroom. And you tell him, well, so after he had finished using the restroom at the sink, you know, because you saw, he doesn't have to explain to you what is a sink and all that, because it's like this is an everyday experience. Everyone should know what a sink is, and everyone should know that a sink is associated with using a restroom, etc. So you see, he tells the story. He said there was a certain rich man, and that's even different from when he talked about parables. When Jesus gave parables, those were, you know, illustrations. Do you see? But here, he seems to be telling a true story. Do you get it? He said a certain rich man. A man for sure. Do you get it? And in parables also, you don't often find names of people. But here, there is a rich man, and then there is a poor man who is named. Do you get it? Which means that there is a real person. This is a true story. So look at it. He says, there was a certain rich man. This is, we're reading Luke 16 again from verse 19. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, this is where the assumptions, you know, begin. It's like you should know this. Do you get it? So it's like this is the procession. This is how it flows. He says, it came to pass and the beggar died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Just like you and I would say, it came to pass, this brother died and he was carried to the morgue. You know, it's like I expect you to know that this is what happens when people die. And I'm not expecting you to ask me what is a morgue. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So these are real things we're reading about. It says, it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So as much as the passage of time is part of life, so also is death, which is also a part of life. And then angels are also a part of life. And then Abraham's bosom, wherever that is also part of life. So he came to Abraham's bosom, and then it says, the rich man also died and was buried and in hell, you know, which is again another place he expects you to know that hell is real, that it doesn't end with dying, but as people die, they proceed on to either heaven or Abraham's bosom for that matter, or hell, isn't it? So he says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from heaven or from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. They will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. Amen. So 15 things that will happen when you die, just from the story. You know, and you can see that Jesus has told a story, and the way that, and this is just a clear story he's telling spontaneously, not having to pause to imagine names or to make sure the story fits or anything like that. It's because when you're narrating a fact or something that actually happened, you don't have to think through the facts, isn't it? You just flow with it. So this is a very important lesson tonight. And let's learn it together. Number one, he said, when you die, you will either go to heaven or go to hell, right? The rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. You will not just stop existing. You are not just converted into a piece of meat. You will head for a permanent destination away from this earth, and which will be heaven or hell. Amen. So when people die, they go to heaven or they go to hell, you know. Now, some people like to make it complex, and they like to create some kind of transit center, you know, a kind of Amsterdam place where you die and go to and wait to catch your final destination flight. You get it, which is a type of spiritual Amsterdam, you know. But here, well, we're not seeing anything like that here. Do you understand? It makes sense to think about that. And some people feel when you get there, you have the opportunity, just like at Amsterdam, to reroute your flight. Do you get it? So you can leave LAX intending to fly to London or to Ghana. When you get to Amsterdam, you can decide to go to Copenhagen instead, because things have changed, or you prefer to go there. Do you get it? So people like to think such thoughts because they are comfortable with it. Of course, the truth is that we all cannot run away from the fact that people die, because it's not even about what happened to others. It's about the fear of what will happen to you yourself. You get it? If you keep arguing about whether or not people will die, what you should rather be afraid of, your own demise, is the thing you should be worried about. Do you get it? So you can't really argue much about people dying. So the argument tends to shift to what happens after people die. And then you try to get or come up with a belief you are comfortable with, a belief system that does not frighten you while you are alive, that keeps you comfortable and that allows you to go to bed at night and sleep in peace, knowing that even if the worst was to happen, you will arrive at the transit center, Amsterdam, and be able to change your final destination. Hallelujah. But look at the scripture, verse 22, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell is the next stop. Do you get it? So he was buried, and then in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So he may have thought that death was going to end it, and thought that it was over. Actually, when people, especially people who commit suicide, the mind is that death will end it. Do you understand? But you will only find out, according to this scripture, that death ends it at one place and begins it at another place. You get it? It is just a transition. Just like birth ends it in the womb, but begins it in the earth. And when you come here, you realize that, has this whole place, even the temperature in this place. You get it? Yeah, even the temperature. And here you have to crawl, you have to walk. Hey, all the things that were being done for you. Free mobility, free transport. You have rejected all of that. And now you have come here. When you and your mother's room, you used to go to places for free. You get it? But when you get here, then you have to realize that you have to crawl. Then you start. Then you try to do it like the dogs. Then you realize, no, real humans like you, they don't do it like the dogs. You have to come up. You rise up. You have to walk. And you eventually buy a car. You drive. You fail your driver's test. Hey, so many problems on this earth. You get it? So, heaven or hell, that is the destination. Amen. And none of us should kid ourselves or deceive ourselves into believing otherwise, that it is heaven or hell for anyone who departs this location. Amen. Number two, for those going to hell, you will be escorted by angels from this earth into the presence of God and into heaven. That's for those going to heaven. They will be escorted, because according to verse 22 again, when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Hallelujah. See, these things are very easy to believe and very easy to follow, because this is how Jesus laid it out. Jesus said this is what happened, that when the beggar died, angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. I am sure that Abraham's bosom is probably the name of some, maybe a gated community or something like that in heaven, where people of faith and people who believed, you know, just like Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith. So if you're a father, you must have children. You get it? So maybe people who believed and people who had faith, perhaps they go to a small, exclusive, gated community with fountains and so on, where maybe the gold on the streets there is a higher quality, maybe premium, about 200 carat or something like that. You get it? And then those who don't do anything will still be in heaven, but maybe the gold is like maybe 3 or 4 carat. Just. So may you go to Abraham's bosom. In Jesus' name, amen. Number three, for those going to hell, you will not be escorted by angels. You will be met on arrival by evil spirits and other dead people. Wow. This will be one of the most unpleasant experiences of your life. Your arrival into the permanent abode of darkness, demons, and wicked fallen beings will not be noticed. Hell will be moved to meet you at your coming. And the scripture from Isaiah 14 and verse 9 says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Amen. This is one of the scriptures that give us an indication of the location of hell. That hell is not up, it's down. because the Bible says hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. As you are arriving, it's like there's a stirring in hell, getting ready for the new arrival. Hallelujah. I've heard of people who were very frightened as they were dying, as they were passing. People who were actually screaming and pointing at figures that only they could see and saying, "They're coming for me. They're coming for me." I know of one person who was telling the people who had gone to visit him not to go. And his reason was that if you leave, they will come. You know, he said, if you leave this place, they will come. And shortly after that, he actually passed. So I don't know what he was seeing, but obviously he could see something. Do you understand? He could see something. He could see that something was coming for him. Hallelujah. And we don't have to wait till we experience these things to believe. Hallelujah. Right? So hell, people who are destined for hell, people whose destination is hell, they will be met by evil spirits and other dead people. Number four, for those going to hell, you will descend and go downwards. Hell is below. Hell is beneath us. The scripture says, hell from beneath is moved for thee. And that is why the rich man had to lift up his eyes to see Abraham afar off. So obviously, Abraham was in a place that relative to where the rich man was at a higher elevation, requiring a lifting up of eyes rather than a looking down, isn't it? So that's why heaven is up and hell is down. Hallelujah. So he says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I mean, this is one of the wonderful things about dying, that people will recognize people. After you are dead, you will still retain your ability to recognize who is who at another level. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Right. Next one, number five. When you die, you will discover that you have a spiritual body, which is what the Bible refers to as the inward man. Amen. The inward man. When Jesus told the story of Lazarus, he referred to different body parts such as the tongue, the finger, the eyes. It is evident that there is another man within. This inward man will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. So on Sunday, we were talking about this a little bit, how that in verse 24, this man had died, and yet he was speaking. He had his voice. He was speaking. He was recognizing. He was feeling. And then especially that he did seem to have what would typically be associated with the body, isn't it? Like he was asking that Lazarus be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hallelujah. And previously he had lifted up his eyes. You know, we would have thought that his eyes were shut. His eyes could not see. You know, dead people don't see, not in this realm. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, not in this realm. Dead people do not see in this realm. And yet, in another realm, they can see. And they can see clearly enough to be able to recognize people and to be able to identify who is Father Abraham and who is Lazarus. You get it? And make requests. So when you die, you will discover that you actually just took off this body, but there's still another body. You see, if you can believe that your shirt has an arm, do you get it? Like, Joel, can you stand up, please? Can you show me the chest area of your shirt? Good. So the shirt seems to have a chest. Do you get it? And then can you show me the arms of your shirt? Good. The shirt has an arm. So when he goes home, it will be time at some point to take the shirt off. You get it? When he takes it off, it will just be the outer covering of a person that has been shed. Do you get it? That means those arms are going to go. But the fact that those arms go off this body doesn't mean it has no more arms. Does it make sense? Yes, it will still have an arm. It will still have a chest. You get it? And so you can see that this body that we are living in is only our accommodation. You get it? It's just the way for us to be properly accepted here on earth. You know, if you don't have one of these, you can't come here. do you understand? No one will recognize you. No one will respect you if you came to this earth or you try to live here or try to join us and did not have one of these. Isn't it? Yeah. You will not be treated well. You get it? Pastors will chase you all over with prayers and different things, casting you out and binding you. You know, you'll be very miserable. Everywhere you appear, people will be screaming, people will be running away from you. They will just be shouting, yelling, they'll be saying, the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get out, get thee behind me, and you are just going to work. You get it? So every human being, you know, needs one of these to come here. That is the reason why even Jesus had to get one of these jackets. Do you understand? Jesus had to get one of these jackets. The Bible says he took on the form of a man. You get it? The form of a man, which means there is a form of a man. If you're going to be human, you need the human form to be here. So it looks like, and it makes sense. I mean, depending on where you go, there's an appropriate way to dress. And when you're not dressed appropriately or that way, you are often not allowed to go there. Or it does not work. If you're going to space, then you have to get a space suit. You get it? You can't go down to Macy's and go get yourself some jacket and say you're going to space, so you wanted to buy something nice for yourself so they respect you in space. You get it? So you have your Gucci suit and, you know, you're going out there. You've got some nice high heels, like the type that Amabel wears. You get it? You've been able to convince Amadrich to give you one of her high heel shoes, and you are wearing them so high and tall, and you are going to space. Look, when you arrive at the shuttle, they'll just be looking at you. What do you mean? You get it? So you have to, this is for church. This is for church. Don't you know or see where Amabel wears them to? Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there's a way to dress to every place. And to come into this earth, you need a human form. You know, you need a body. You need a body, actually. And so spirits are interested in bodies. Even animal bodies are of high interest to spirits because you need a way to move around. You need a way, someone's teeth to use to bite. You need someone's claws to use to scratch. You need so many different things, you know, which you cannot have legitimately as a spirit. Hallelujah. So when you die, that's one of the discoveries you will make, that you do have another body, which is a spiritual version of you. Hallelujah. All right, next one. Number 6, if you go to hell when you die, you will find yourself in a prison where there is endless unimaginable distress and torment with intolerable agony. The endless nature of the agonies of hell is depicted by the worm that does not die and the fire that is not quenched. If thy hand offend thee, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, the Bible says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. The fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Amen. Amen. Where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. It says the fire will never, 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 never go off. Hallelujah. Yeah, the fire will never go off. Amen. So imagine someone being in fire that never goes off. Do you get it? The reason why that matters is because you're going to have your sense of feeling, your ability to feel will still be there. Otherwise, hell, that whole concept of hell and burning fire would not make sense. Isn't it? Yeah. If we were dead and we couldn't feel any pain because we are dead, then why is anybody trying to frighten us with hell? And more so saying that if we go to hell, there will be fire and we'll be burning in the fire. Maybe the fire would be like soup and we'd just be, you know, rolling in it, or maybe like a swimming pool of a different color that has flames and so on. But that's not what it is. It's a real fire. And for a real fire to be a threat, and threat enough to warn someone against, then you're also telling the person that don't think that dying is the end of feelings. You get it? Wow. That feelings will continue after death. Isn't it? Yeah. Feelings will continue after death. Also, otherwise, pleasures forevermore in heaven does not make sense. We won't need that. We won't need pleasures forevermore for what? You know, but the truth is that we will have the ability to enjoy. We will have the ability to be happy and to rejoice and to recognize and to feel good. That will still be there. That is why that in heaven is an enticement. Amen. Amen. And it's supposed to make us want to go to heaven, because it's one of the highlights of our lives over there in heaven. Amen. Is it making sense? I think it's very interesting, isn't it? To really sit down and analyze what really happens when people die. What can people expect when they die? Right. Number 7, if you go to hell when you die, you will discover a place where people scream and cry for a drop of water. Nobody asks for a bottle of water in hell. No one asks whether the water is cold or not. No one asks for ice. No one even asks for a small glass of water. Just a drop of water will make all the difference in hell. I honestly cannot imagine what kind of a place hell is. Verse 24, it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Hey! Why is he not even asking for a bottle of water? If he's coming all the way anyway, why can't he just bring maybe a gallon? You see the thing? But maybe the situation is like this DJ's jug. Can you show us? Yes. If Lazarus is coming from heaven to come and attend to me. I mean, he might as well just bring something like that. You see, yeah, and maybe after I take my sip, I can pour the rest on myself. Honestly, in hell, one of the things people will wish for is those sprays at the camp meetings. I think if you can get one of those, it will be luxury. Yeah. Some people will look at some people and say, look, Bishop Dak, can you send the angel police to bring one of those guns from the camp meeting? And then the person will name the camp. God forbid that anyone who has been to a camp will go to hell. Amen. But this guy is not even asking for a bottle of water. Maybe a bottle of water in this circumstance would be like requesting a tanker. You know, it's like you're asking for a water tanker to be brought to you. You know, all he was asking for is just a drop, a drop. I mean, can you imagine a situation so dire that a drop of water on the tip of a beggar's finger makes a huge difference? It's all you want. Can you imagine that? And think of who is asking for it. Someone who in real life could afford all of these things. You get it? He must have had running water in his house. Must have had maybe some swimming pool. Must have had some fountains. Must have had water, you know, with all sorts of things. When you entered his house, his home was like you see at the hotel lobbies, the water with fruits and different things and chilled water. He had water in all forms. But this guy is not asking for any of the waters he could afford. He's just asking for a drop of water. Hey, I don't think that hell is a good place. And I don't think anyone should take chances with it. Because if it's this bad, you must by all means avoid it. And so whatever you must do to avoid it, you must do it. In case you die to find out that it is real. If you die and it's not real, at least you try to avoid it. And if it's not real, praise the Lord. It's the same reason why you lock your doors when you're going to bed. In case the thief decides to come tonight, when you wake up in the morning and he didn't come, it's not a problem. You will still lock it tonight. Is it not true? Yeah, because the way it is, I think it's, you wouldn't like to experience it even one time, isn't it? Right. Number 8. If you go to hell when you die, you will discover a place of unbelievable and indescribable anguish and torment. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I'm tormented in this flame. Hallelujah. I am tormented in this flame. These are the words of the rich man. He's not saying I'm in pain. I mean, when is the last time you used the word torment? Have you used the word torment recently? Yeah. Perhaps even never in association with yourself. But how many of you have been in real pain before? Raise up your hand, let me see. Like real physical pain, and not even your heart pain or chest pain or something, but any type of something that really hurts in a place no one can touch. You get it? Yeah, it's a kind of pain. But I'm talking about physical pain. Has anyone been in something really painful before? Raise up your hand, let me see. Yeah. Something very, and you thought you were in great pain. Yes, and you still didn't use the word torment. Right. So obviously, torment is several degrees above your most painful, physically painful experience. Do you get it? Yeah, torment must be way above it. And the man didn't say, I have a headache. He didn't say, I have backache. He didn't say any of those things. He says, I mean torment. The word is torment. What is the definition of torment? Someone look it up in the dictionary and tell us what is the definition of torment. Severe physical or mental suffering. What? The cause. The cause of suffering, right? To afflict with great what?
Bodily
or mental suffering. Yeah. So, torment is pain at a very, very high level. Are you getting it? Yeah. And that's what we will discover for anyone who is to go to hell. Amen. Right. Next one, number 9. When you die, you will discover that many people who received good things on earth will receive evil things in hell. And many people who received evil things on earth will receive good things in heaven. Many who suffered on earth will be happy, and many who received evil things on earth will receive good things in heaven. And that's what the scripture said in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Wow. It's almost as if your experience, you know, after this life, you know, and your experience here are inversely related. You know, that is to say that when it's good here, it's bad over there. When it's bad there, when it's bad here, it's good over there. Well, but that's not exactly what the Bible is saying. It's not saying that if you have good things here, it's not good. But the reality is that a lot of people who have good things on this earth are usually proud. Do you get it? Are usually proud and don't have a respect for God. Do you understand? People who have everything many times feel that those who serve God serve Him because they don't have anything. Are you getting it? Many people feel that there's a lot of religion in Africa because Africa has problems which have no solutions. Do you get it? Yeah. I heard one person had said that. He said, the reason why you guys go to church a lot is because your countries are full of so many problems that don't have a solution. You get it? So it's like the search for God is a search for solutions. So where human solutions abound, there is no need for prayer. If you're sick, you just go down to Walmart pharmacy or Walgreens or wall something. Just go and climb some wall and get your medication. Do you understand? You don't need to pray over a headache and so on. But it's wonderful how even these people get to a place where if someone could pray to make a difference, they would appreciate it. Are you getting it? Because there are more problems than can be solved by the shelves at Walgreens. It's more complicated than that, isn't it? Yeah, because the Walgreens exist, but people still die. Funeral homes are still a good business. Very, very powerful business. Do you understand? Yeah. So that's not the answer. And having no problem is not a reason not to serve God. It's not a reason to allow your soul to remain unsaved and to go to hell when you die. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. People who don't have good things, on the other hand, can often afford the humility that makes people search for God. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is true that often poorer people have humility. Do you see? They have humility, and that humility allows them to search for God. So you see, sometimes when people are doing well, everything is okay. When things start to go sour, then they start to pray. You get it? when some humiliation comes or some trouble comes and so on, you start, even your own life, don't you realize you become more prayerful when there's a problem or when there's a challenge ahead of you? You're going to an interview, you wake up, you have your quiet time on that day. Just make sure that God is not upset with you. Get it? Yeah, you check all the boxes. You try to pray in tongues for a whole hour and then walk straight into the interview with make the sign of the cross. I mean, that whole journey from the night before until you sit in front of the person, even after that, you only one thing is on your mind apart from the interview, and that is God. You pray to him, you bind devils, you blind them to the things on your resume that they shouldn't be seeing. Lord, strike them with blindness. You know, let this not matter. May he forget to ask me about this question because I don't have an answer to that question. Lord, let it be. And it's all Lord, 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 Lord from that night until it's over. And when it's over, you come back, especially if some part didn't go well. Then confessions, Lord, thou shalt this, and you'll be quoting different scriptures and so on. It's just because you have become humble because of this small challenge that is in front of you. Are you getting the picture? Yeah. So anything that happens in your life that compels you to seek God, you should be grateful for it. Amen. Because that's why Apostle Paul said that God told him that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he told him, my grace is sufficient for you. As though to say that when you have that weakness and have that problem, I am nearer you. Do you understand? So he says, therefore, I will rejoice in my infirmities, you know, so that his power may rest on me. That it's okay that I have some problem, I have some difficulty that is never going away, that I can never seem to be able to overcome, because that way his power continues to rest on me. Do you understand? Because I'm deficient and I need help. And so because of that help that I acknowledge I need, his power is always available to me. Can I have an amen? Amen. So don't be surprised at all if you find out that a lot of rich people go to hell. Do you get it? Because a lot of rich people don't seem to have a reason. Why do I need God? I don't care about God. And if somebody is approaching them to talk to them about God, they feel the person wants something from them. Maybe you want some money or want something. So as the person is coming with a tract, he gets ready to hand out some cash. It's like, pay him off. He just wants some money. You see, yeah, even if you do that, because rich people sometimes can also be very stingy. People who have, you would have thought that because they have so much, they give so much. But often people who have so much love having so much that it's difficult for them to part with anything. Do you understand? Have you heard that scripture before? He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver. So when a person is in love with silver or in love with money, he can never have it or get to any place where he will say it's enough. There's nothing like that. No, it's something you love. When you love something, it's never enough. Do you get it? Anything. If you love shoes, you can never have enough. If you love bags, you can never have enough. If you love shirts, you can never have enough. I mean, it's like every new one or the prospect of acquiring more is attractive to you. True or false? Yeah. You get it. So it's no longer something you're buying to meet a need. You're just satisfying a love, a craving that you have. Hallelujah. And so that makes it difficult for people to part with things. But in this church, there are rich people who are generous in the name of Jesus. Say, I'm one of them. Amen. Right. Number what? 10. When you die, you will discover that the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. In hell, the poor man was in a better place than the rich man. There was a complete reversal of status. The rich man was down, down, down. The rich man was powerless. The rich man was suffering. The rich man needed water. The rich man needed help. The rich man was crying out of his pain and his need. Do you remember that all these things were happening to the poor man on earth? On earth, the poor man was down, 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 needing help and needing water. On earth, the poor man was powerless as he suffered and cried out in pain from his sores. So the words of Jesus will come to pass with such frightening accuracy, making nonsense of all the things we valued whilst on earth. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Wow. So this is a wonderful discovery that we will make after this life is over. That a lot of things that are up will be down. And a lot of things that are down will rather be up. Many things that are despised will actually be the things that are chosen and accepted by God. And many things that are chosen by men will actually be counted as dung by the Lord. I think that if we go to 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and read from about verse 18. The Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So you see right there, even in the preparation towards heaven, we can already see that the power is in the foolish things, isn't it? That what is actually leading to salvation is what is not respected by people. Do you understand? The foolishness, things that are foolish are the things that God seems to be using, right? Then when you jump on to verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what is classified as foolishness by one person is actually the power of God and the wisdom of God, isn't it? Yes. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. So you can see already that if you are going to walk with God, you can't afford to have lofty eyes that only look for certain high things. Isn't it? Yeah. That if God had to make a choice, he would rather be looking down. God would rather be choosing the weak things. He would rather be choosing the base things. He'd rather be choosing things that are despised, things that people don't like, things that people don't respect. You know, that's what God would choose, just to make nonsense of the things that people esteem highly. Hallelujah. Amen. So it won't be a surprise and shouldn't be a surprise at all that when we get to heaven, we'll find that those who received good things, actually everything is inverted. Isn't it? That those who received good things on earth are now receiving evil things, and the other way round. Hallelujah. Well, what is the next one? Number what? Number 13? No. Number 11. Did we do the last shall be the first? Okay. Then number 11 is when you die, your circumstances will change radically. Radically. I think the rich man was very shocked that when he died, he was nobody and was applying for Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, you know. So if you were a rich man who was used to sending people on errands, you will no longer be able to do that. In the story that Jesus told, the rich man tried to send the poor man Lazarus on an errand, but he was blocked. Things had changed, and the rich man was no longer allowed to have his own way. What a drastic change in circumstances. Wow. Number 12, when you die, you will remember everything that happened on earth. You will remember the opportunities you had. You will remember the messages you heard. You will remember your sins. You will remember the altar calls you did not respond to. You will wish you had lived your life with the reality of heaven and hell always on your heart. Okay? Because Abraham told the rich man in verse 25, he said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." So your memory will be active, isn't it? And so will you remember everything that has contributed to bringing you to that place. All the opportunities you had that you turned down, you will remember them. You will remember them. Wow. Number 13, when you die, you will discover that there's a big gap between heaven and hell. People cannot cross over from hell to heaven, no matter who they are and no matter how much money they had on earth. If you want to cross into heaven, you must cross now, because you cannot transfer when you die. Amen. You cannot transfer when you die. So if you want to cross, you have to cross now. Hallelujah. You have to cross now. Otherwise, when you die, you will be on the part of the freeway which has no U-turns. You get it? You cannot have any U-turns. You know, sometimes when you're going to a place, especially where there's a toll, they tell you your last chance to avoid the toll, isn't it? And they give you the exit. And it's free. It's posted there. That's like preaching. Do you get it? That's like preaching to all the people before the toll. That's a message right there. You say, last exit. They could have shut up. They could have just removed it, not put it there. And then you just get there and you hit a toll. But graciously, the state or the city, whoever is doing that, graciously warns you. Do you understand? Yes. And if the city can exercise such grace to make you avoid paying just $2, do you understand? That's why the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because we are not even helping people to avoid $2. It is eternity in hell. That is what your salvation message is graciously helping someone to avoid. And the city will put it there and they'll say, last exit before toll. In some places, they put it multiple times. They put it once, twice, and then where it occurs, that take this exit now. Otherwise, when you cross over, you are in it. And at that point, there's no mercy. There's no begging. You just have to pay and go through. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, salvation and the message of salvation is our attempt, what God has given to us, the ministry of reconciliation and talking to people about Christ, is God's attempt to be gracious to people. Amen. It's God's attempt to be gracious people to people so that they come to the realization that they need to be saved, and that when they die, that is it. When you die, no one can pray for you. It's interesting. Sometimes people feel and believe at that point, after people have died, they say that, well, let's pray for him to go to a good place. Really? If you believed in a good place and a bad place, why didn't you pray for him when he was alive? Are you getting what I'm saying? When he was alive. But it looks like on some level, people acknowledge that the chance to fix it is over. Right now, it will take a prayer. You get it? Only a prayer can change that destiny. Hallelujah. Amen. So I really want to encourage us all to take this seriously, because it will be fixed. You cannot change it. It says, this reality will be difficult for people who are used to taking advantage of their connections and friends in high places to get what they want. You see the way the guy is even calling Father Abraham, you know, it's like, excuse me, Father Abraham, you know, and he's trying to just pull a fast one, even with Father Abraham in heaven. It's like, you just let this guy come, I'll sort you out. You get it? But you don't know that Father Abraham needs nothing from you. do you understand? Yeah. It says, beside all this, verse 26, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The other day, we went to visit someone in a prison. Even the location of the prison. Yeah, before you even talk about the security, where the prison is itself, and you notice that most prisons are not in town at all. Yeah. It's like you are being isolated in a way that affects you psychologically, that you have, even where you have been put, you have been removed from society. In this prison we went to, it was in the mountains somewhere. I tell you, we see all those mountains, you know, near, you know, our area, you know, somewhere inside it, there's a prison. I tell you, and you drive and get there. When you get there, then you have to leave your car. And then they search you, so many different things, and you enter and you think you're in the prison. Huh. When you enter, you are now going to board a bus. Yes. There's a whole bus that is now going to drive you for about 10 to 15 minutes into the mountains. I tell you, if you are here, just where they are putting you is depressing enough. Yeah. And you arrive there, and when you get there, you have to go through another kind of check, something. Then you have to wait. Then they have to release you, and you go in, and then you go and wait, and then you wait. They call that person. He can only come out at a certain time. When he comes, there's a thick glass between you and him. You get it? You can see that, look, coming out here, only you need a high power like the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is no human effort that can easily or quickly extract you out of this place. Even if you get from behind this screen, you can't go far before they get you and put you right back there. And when it's all over, you have to go and get on the bus. And the bus is going to travel down to, oh man, it's not a simple thing. So as I read this, I can really understand it, that to transfer from heaven to earth, so from heaven to hell, it's not going to be an easy thing. And to transfer from hell to heaven, no, it's not going to happen. So if there is a chance, or if there is a change that anybody wants to make to their eternal destiny, now is the time. You change here before you get on. Amen. You change here before you get on. Because once you take off, there is no more changing. Hallelujah. Right. Then number 14, we're just ending. There are 15 of them. When you die, you will discover the importance of evangelists who go all over the world preaching the gospel. You will appreciate the value of gospel crusades, evangelistic breakfast meetings, gospel concerts, Christian literature, and tracts, and Christian television outreach programs. You will wish there had been more of these highly criticized preachers. You wish you could swallow any words of criticism you have ever uttered against pastors and evangelists. Do you understand? Look at what this man is saying. He says, then he said, this is verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's begging, this is the rich man, begging, send Lazarus to preach to my brothers. Do you think at this point he would care about what car Lazarus drives? I am sure that he will even be happy if Lazarus has a nice car, because then he will be sure that Lazarus will make it to his brother's place. But at this point, this rich man is not concerned about anything that preacher has or does not have or what he's doing. What he's concerned about is that the message must get to my brothers. Are you getting it? So a dead man is recognizing the importance of preaching. If this man at this point had a chance, imagine if they were doing fundraising to support preaching. How much do you think this guy will give? He would give everything. He would say, take my house, anything. Just do it. He says, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. You see, and this is why we cannot let people down. Abraham is telling people they have us. Abraham is telling people that you don't have to go. We don't have to send someone from here, because Kodesh Family Church, that church in Pasadena, they have them. They go on outreach every time. They don't need someone to come from the dead to come and preach. Can you imagine if one day we are going on outreach and we hit the streets and there are a whole lot of dead people we used to know, and they have come and they said they are coming to do outreach. So, but we are here. You get, this is our job. We don't need all of you to come here. Please go back and die. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. He said, let them hear them. Nay, the guy was arguing. He said, no, Father Abraham, if someone went to them from the dead, they will repent. They will repent. They will repent. You know, this is a rich man. He has become so focused on preaching and its importance. Amen. So that tells me that what you and I are doing, which looks very feeble, you know, which sometimes yields such small results that you even wonder whether it was worth it, one day will be the greatest thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? Or that if we were in a certain situation like this man, we would consider that to be the greatest thing. I tell you, all the things that are not respected, like a drop of water on the tip of someone's finger, and like preaching, once people die, they will realize that these are the most precious things you could have had. The rich man should have been asking for, you know, some turkey drumstick or something, you know, but he's not asking for any of those things. Hallelujah. And then finally, when you die, you will be concerned about people not going, about people going to hell, right? When you die, you'll be concerned about people going to hell. One day, you will not care about your money or your property. Today, most ministers of the gospel do not have the drive for soul winning that the rich man had when he was in hell. One day, you will be glad that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to shed his blood for you. You will be glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. From hell, the guy was trying to start a bus center, I tell you. From hell. He was right in hell. And he said, look, I have five guys in this place. Please, can you send this guy to go there Let him just start Eba Center, because I don't need my brothers to come to this place. Five, there are six of us, and I am number one. I've come here. Please, save the five. Save the five. Don't let the other five also come here. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful chapter? Yeah. What happens when people die? Feel free to take anybody on. Can we discuss what happens when people die? You'll find most people don't have much to say about when people die. And so you can engage people in a very fruitful discussion and give them fact after fact. Do you understand? Based on the Bible, about what happens. You say you can also bring your book or from any place. You just bring something that meaningfully explains what happens when people die. Do you get it? And the Bible is the only book that boldly discusses the subject with meaningful answers to the questions that arise from the subject. Hallelujah. Salvation is precious. It says salvation is precious. You should be glad that you are saved. Be glad that the blood of Jesus was shed for you to keep you out of hell. It's your greatest blessing. Your greatest blessing is not your job, is not your education, is not your car, is not your house, is not your wife or your children or your husband. That's not your greatest blessing. Your greatest blessing is your salvation. Your salvation that will keep you out of this terrible place. Hallelujah. That will keep you out of this terrible place. We have to believe it. We don't have to go and experience it. Isn't it? Yeah. Many of you have not been to a prison before. Who hasn't been to a prison before? Raise up your hand. Let me see. Yeah. Would you like to go there? You wouldn't like to go to prison, even though you haven't been there before. You get it? But you know enough. Look, I don't have to go there to experience it. And I'm going to live my life in a way to avoid doing things that will take me there, even though you haven't been there before. Do you understand? That's faith in what you have heard about prisons. So exercise faith also in what you have heard about hell and live the life that helps you to avoid going to hell. Can I have an amen? Stand to your feet and let's pray tonight. All right. Now, bow your heads, everybody, and pray that God will use you somehow to save someone. You know, tonight I want you to think through your family members. Maybe you have family members who are not saved. Cousins, aunties, uncles. You know, the rich man was concerned about his family. He was now concerned about his family. He wasn't thinking about his colleagues at work or anything. He just said, oh, my loved ones must not come to this place. And tonight I want to encourage you to care enough to keep your loved ones out of hell. And so I want you to say a prayer tonight for your parents, your cousins, your uncles, extended family members who do not know Christ. They may not be near you, just like the rich man's brothers were not near him. But he prayed that God will send, or that Father Abraham will send someone. Someone will be sent to the place where he couldn't go to. I want you to pray tonight that someone will be sent to those cousins and those people in places that you cannot go to. Pray that someone will be sent to that place in the name of Jesus. Oh God. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. We pray tonight and thank you for our own salvation. We are praying, Father, for family members tonight, for relatives, distant relatives, cousins, aunties, uncles, and people in faraway places, Lord. We can't reach them now, but Lord, as many of them as are not saved, we pray, Lord, that you will send preachers to them, send someone to them, give them a chance to say yes to Jesus, touch their hearts, soften their hearts, work on their hearts, and give them a chance at being saved in the name of Jesus. Please, Lord, let them not die and go to hell. Let not our relatives die and go to hell while we just go to heaven. You have been so gracious to us and have blessed us with the great gift, indescribable gift of salvation. But Lord, what about our brothers? What about our sisters? What about our cousins? What about our uncles? What about our in-laws? Lord, all of them who are not saved, as many of them as do not know you, Father, we pray for mercy, 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 mercy. We pray tonight that you will be gracious unto them and send someone their way. Let them have experiences that point to salvation, O God. Lead them in the path of salvation. Lead them, O God, to Jesus Christ. Give them whatever they need, dreams, visions, O God, unusual experiences that attract their attention, that get their attention, that make them have unrest until, O God, they surrender to you in the name of Jesus. Salvation is the best thing that can happen to anyone, and may our family members not lack their portion in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for your great blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. Wow. Are you blessed tonight?